Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we have surrendered in worship, we've surrendered our hearts, we've surrendered our voices, we've surrendered our bodies, we've surrendered our prayers to you. We now sit at your feet, O teacher, and surrender our minds to your word, especially the book of Proverbs. We surrender our attention to your spirit that lives in us. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the triple-digit heat of this past week, I caught a cold. And that's just to warn you that I'm being antisocial today, so I don't want to spread my germs. Also, I need to warn you that if I go like this, it means I'm about to sneeze, cough, or blow my nose. And that's a warning to the crew upstairs to mute the microphone so that I don't wake some of you from your sleep. Okay? So I think I'm prepared here. I got my tools of the trade. Now, I know that several of you, I don't know all of you real well, but I know that several of you really enjoy travel, especially international travel. I know some of you have traveled internationally to many different countries, and I've enjoyed some travel. Most of the travel that I've been able to do internationally has been to visit missionaries or to take a short-term missions trip or to do some kind of Christian work or Christian teaching. And one of the most enjoyable aspects of international travel, I think, is visiting street markets. So we visited our missionaries in Cambodia, and they took us to the street market there in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. It's fascinating. Some of you have been. A couple years ago, I was with some missionaries in Chiang Mai, Thailand, and there's a very famous street market there. Fascinating. A few weeks ago, some of us were in Jerusalem, and we visited a street market in Jerusalem. It was just fascinating. And, you know, I love to people watch. I love to observe interesting people, and markets are a wonderful place to see some fascinating sights and hear some incredible sounds. And, you know, the thing about markets is, in many of these countries, is there are narrow paths, and there are sellers on either side of the path, and they're all trying to get your attention, right? And so many of them, they'll call out, "Fresh bread, fresh bread," and then right across the path, "We have fresher bread, even fresher bread, better price." And this side, "No, our price is better, and we're fresher." Or maybe in the jewelry district. You know, "This is authentic silver. No, their silver is fake. Ours is real. You can trust me, and we'll give you the best deal." And you know, the markets are fascinating. Like, here's an example, you know, of the kind of thing you might see. Somebody trying to sell you the freshest, the best tasting, the purest, the best prices. "I'm trustworthy. You can trust me." "No, that person, you can't trust them. You have to trust me." So how do you know? Who do you believe? How can you tell what is true? And it reminded me, especially just a few weeks ago when we were in this Jerusalem market, and I was thinking about this series of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. It reminded me of life. Because life is full of voices. Competing voices. And they come at us from both directions, every direction it seems, right? "Spend your time this way." "No, spend your time this way." "Spend your money this way." "No, spend it this way." "Hey, if you want to really enjoy life, you want to enjoy life to its fullest, then join this, buy this, read this, use this." "No, if you really want to experience life to the fullest, then this is how you live. Treat people this way." And, you know, the voices are sometimes contradictory, and they're sometimes hard to discern which is right and which is wrong, right? So some voice will say, "Stay focused and intense." You go, "That sounds reasonable." Another one says, "No, relax and enjoy." Which is it? One voice will say, be wise and save. Another voice will say, no, be generous and give. But which is it? One voice will say, take care of yourself, invest in yourself. Another voice will say, no, give yourself away. It's confusing. It's hard. And those are just the external voices, let alone the internal voices, right? The ones we struggle with inside, it's not easy to discern. And so here's what we want to do with this book of Proverbs. We want to just acknowledge right up front, life is complex. The struggle is real. It's not simple. We in no way want to imply that following Jesus is a simple process. It's not. But we have help. We have help. We're not alone in this. It's not always easy to discern the right pathway. And then to add to the struggle, when we discern the right pathway, there's still the struggle of whether we're actually going to take the pathway, right? Because I face that inner struggle as well. Sometimes I know which path to choose, and I don't. That happened to me this week, this past week. We, our family and some friends went camping, and I was faced one evening with two paths. One path was a selfish path, a pouty, grumpy path. The other path was considerate, grateful, serving. And I chose the wrong path. I knew which path, right? But the struggle was not just to discern which path, but then to take it. The struggle is real. And I know that I'm not alone in this room. We struggle in the competing voices, and then to decide which path and to take it. But we're not alone. Here's the good news. God has given us help. God has given us help. He's given us, of course, His Holy Spirit. Literally, God's Spirit is a gift to us, given to live in us, to give us wisdom and discernment and to help us decide and to help us actually have power to choose. That's what Jared was talking about. We're not alone in this. We're not left to our own power. God's power helps us. We also are given brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm so grateful to brothers and sisters in my life who help me discern the right path and then hold me accountable to taking it. But in this series, we're talking about the Scriptures, God's great gift to us to help us choose, understand the right path and choose it. And I specifically want to draw your attention today to the book of Proverbs. Would you find the book of Proverbs in your Bibles? And if you need help, we can use the Bible that's in front of you. The book of Proverbs is on page 438. It's about in the center of the Bible, and it's following the book of Psalms. If you find Psalms, Proverbs is immediately following. And God has given us really all of Scripture, but the book of Proverbs especially gives us very practical help. Very practical help. The book of Proverbs is so practical. It talks about relationships. It talks about attitudes. It talks about money. It talks about work and how we work. It talks about sex. And Dave's going to talk about sex next week. So bring all your friends. Sex and relationships. I mean, very practical. Proverbs talks about conflict, how to handle conflict, and other things. So we're gonna jump into the summer series, and we can't go through Proverbs chapter by chapter, but we're going to cover it topically. We're going to look at several key topics in the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to give you the introduction this morning, and then we'll start next week into some of the topics that Proverbs covers. So I want to invite you to join us this summer and read the book of Proverbs. Maybe if you're going on vacation, if you're taking some trip, take the book of Proverbs with you and tackle it with us. We're all, as a preaching team, we're all reading it, we're all studying it, preparing. But it's so practical, it's so helpful. Look, for example, at the very first three verses. It starts off, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, many of the Proverbs are attributed to Solomon. Not all of them, as you see, as you read later. There's some Proverbs that are attributed to other people. But look at verse 2 and 3. Listen to how practical this is. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Doesn't that sound helpful? It is. I mean, this is how I think most of us want to live our lives. And so the Proverbs are a gift to us from God to help us know how to live practically, day to day. Now, there are a couple of different ways to read the book of Proverbs, so let me give you some options. I mean, one very popular way to read Proverbs is to read one chapter a day. And since there are 31 chapters, many people throughout the years have chosen to read one chapter a day, the chapter that corresponds to the day of the month. Since most months, like the month of July, has 31 days, you could read one chapter a day for the entire month of July. Now, we're on day 3 of July, so this afternoon you might have to catch up. Fortunately, chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs is maybe the most popular chapter in the whole book. And so that may be one way that you want to read the book of Proverbs, is just tackle one chapter a day, and if you want, you can choose the chapter that corresponds to the day of the month. There's a second way of reading Proverbs, and this is actually the way we're going to preach it, and that is topically. Because many of the Proverbs stand alone. An individual proverb or verse can stand alone, and it addresses a topic, and then there are various proverbs around the book that also address that same topic. And so what we're going to do as a preaching team is draw together some of the verses addressing these specific topics and then create sermons out of that. So one of the resources that we're going to provide for you is a way to read Proverbs topically if you'd like to. And I want to give a shout out, a big thanks to Gene Pickard, because Gene did all the hard work here, and he arranged many of the Proverbs topically. The document is on the church website. So if you go to rdf.org and you click on the graphic that looks like that on the front page, it will take you to a document. It will take you to a page that says click here, and you can open a page and print a series of topics. I think there are 20 or 21 different topics listed there. And here's what I would encourage you to do if you want to do this topically, is choose a topic. Maybe the Lord would draw you to one particular topic a day, or you can work through them systematically. But maybe the Lord would draw you to anger or your tongue, the use of speech. And you say, you know, that's an area I'd really like to understand. And so you read through the passages, the Proverbs related to that. And here's what I would encourage you to do, is pick one of those Proverbs that the Lord impresses upon you, and then write it down somewhere that day. Write it down in your journal or on a sticky note, and just sort of ruminate, meditate on that proverb through the day, and let the Lord minister to you in that way. So that's one option. So it's on the website, front page, rdf.org. If you click on this link, if you also go to the link that says info and a drop down to our services, it will take you to the same page. You could probably also call the church office and they could give you a copy. So that's the second way. But this morning I just want to give you some introductory suggestions for how to read and understand the book of Proverbs. The first question I want to answer is this: for whom is the book of Proverbs written? So look with me again, if you have your Bibles, at verse 4. And see if you can discern who the book of Proverbs is written to. Verse 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, when you're reading Hebrew poetry is written in usually two-line couplets that are often mirrors or amplifications of each other. So these two lines are designed to communicate the same thing. Verse 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So for whom is Proverbs written? The simple and the young. Or we might just call them the maturing. That's what verse 4 is saying. Proverbs are written for those who are still maturing. Okay, that's the first group. Look at verse 5. Second group. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So who's the second group? The wise and the discerning, or we might just call them the mature. Now raise your hand if you're not in either group. I saw one hand, way to go. Right? Now in reality, if we're honest, all of us could probably find ourselves in both groups. Right? All of us are still maturing in some areas of our life. But we also all have lessons that we have learned that we could teach to others. We are, in some of us, mature in certain areas of wisdom that we could give to others. That's how actually life is designed. That's how the church actually is designed. Those who are more mature teach the less mature, but all of us are always growing. I'm always learning. I'm always growing. So the book of Proverbs is written for you and me, for everyone, to help us grow in areas where we need to grow, and then to give us instruction to help those who are coming along behind. It's written for everyone, for both purposes. Now, in what form is Proverbs written? Okay, look at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs is written often, many of the Proverbs, as a parent to a child. Really, specifically, many of the Proverbs are written as a father to a son. Now, don't get hung up by that if you're a mother or you're a daughter. That was just the way in the ancient world that the cultures wrote. The ancient Hebrews were not the only ones who used Proverbs. Many of the cultures around them also taught in this way, as a father to a son. We might also say as a teacher to an apprentice. That's how the Proverbs are given. And it's a common way of teaching then, and it's a common way of teaching now, isn't it? Right? This is how parents today teach children. This is how teachers often teach students. Right? I'll bet many of you can remember little short proverbs or little short sayings that your teachers taught you or that your parents taught you to help you grow. All right, so see if you can finish this one. I before E, except after C. How many of you say that to yourself when you're spelling? I do. That goes through my head all the time, right? Some proverb that some teacher taught me, and I still remember that proverb, right? Here's one that I'm always saying to myself. See if you can finish this with me. Righty tighty, lefty loosey. When I'm trying to screw a bolt, or I'm like, which way do I turn the wrench? Righty tighty, left. I don't know where I heard it, but it's a little proverb that keeps coming back to me to help me, right? Your mind is full of them, I'll bet. I can remember many proverbs that my parents taught me. Still stick with me. One that I always remember, practice makes perfect, right? Because I was all, you know, wanting to take the easy route. My parents, practice makes perfect, right? Here was one, I don't know that your parents taught you this one, but I remember hearing, whenever I would say something like, I can't do it, my parents would say, can't do anything. Now, it took me a while to figure out that they weren't saying, can't do anything. But that stuck with me. When I'm tempted to say I can't, that little proverb comes back from my parents. Can't do anything. Right? Here's some others. I asked family and friends this week around the campfire. We were camping. I think I said that. Remember, I have a cold. And so I asked some family and friends. This was from the ever-wise Rob Tingley. See if you can finish this. If something seems too good to be true, It probably is, right? That's a great proverb, right? When you get that email from that Nigerian prince offering you $1 billion, yeah, think about that. Here's one I'm sure many of you know. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. I don't know if I believe that. This is one I've lived with, and I'm not certain this is biblical, but I've used this one a lot in my life. It's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. I don't know that that's biblical, but I've lived by that. See if you can finish this one. What doesn't kill you only delays the inevitable. My apologies to Kelly Clarkson. So for example, turn to chapter 10 if you still have Proverbs open. And this, listen to how the Proverbs are written as a parent to a child. Chapter 10, verse 1. Wise children bring joy to their father, but foolish children bring grief to their mother. Or look at verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. So these are Proverbs designed to help those who are still growing, still maturing. And I hope that you'll, with me, recognize that we have much to learn. We have many areas in our lives that we need to grow. Okay? So think of the Proverbs as a teacher to an apprentice or a parent to a child. Third, the book of Proverbs is given to us as two paths. Now, if you notice, the graphic is a graphic of two paths. In the front of your bulletin there's two paths, and that's intentionally designed to remind us that there are always two paths. There's always the path of wisdom. There's always the path of folly or foolishness. So if you still have Proverbs, look at verse 4. This is maybe the most obvious passage that teaches this. Chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs 4, 18. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. See the two paths? There's always a path of righteousness or wisdom. There's always a path of folly or wickedness. And by the way, wisdom and folly are tied very closely to righteousness and wickedness. They're moral decisions. And we see this in the graphic, right? The path leading to light, and there's a path leading to darkness. So there are always consequences to our choices. This is one of the lessons of the book of Proverbs. There's no path without consequences. Every decision has consequences. Remember I told you about the decision I made to follow the path of grumpiness and self-centeredness and poutiness? So let me tell you the consequences of that. I had a miserable, miserable night. I was in a bad mood. I was sour. I had a terrible night's rest. I couldn't sleep. I was frustrated with myself, angry with myself. I had a dream, actually, that expressed sort of these angry, frustrating emotions. There are consequences to the decisions that we make. I wake up this morning and I have to have this long conversation with my wife and apologize. There are consequences to choosing the pathway of folly. See, the pathway to wisdom teaches us things like virtue, righteousness, justice. The path of wisdom teaches us how to relate well with each other, to one another, social skills, etiquette. It protects us. It gives us sound judgment. It helps us understand God. On the other hand, the path of folly leads to trouble, frustration, destruction. It's a path for the self-centered know-it-alls. It's a path for those who are stubborn and defiant, people who have no self-discipline but follow their impulses. Just remember, decisions, the pathways have consequences. And what's hard is you can't, it's not always easy to tell because sometimes at the beginning, both pathways look fine. They look appealing. That's one of the lessons of the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters. It's hard to discern at the beginning if the pathway that you're taking is the pathway of wisdom or folly. I was laughing. Dave and Ann joined us on our camp for part of our camping trip, and we were sitting around one evening playing games in the dark. We had the lanterns lit, and Dave is sitting next to one of our gas lanterns burning, and you know gas lanterns attract bugs, and there are bugs flying all around. The bugs are trying to fly in, and Dave begins to speak to the bugs because you know Dave is the great bug whisperer. And he begins to speak. Mr. Bug, I don't think you understand the consequences of where you want to go. Right? That's the pathway of folly. Right? What seems appealing, what seems alluring, is going to lead to consequences that are destructive. And Proverbs actually teaches that. That's why we need God's help to choose the right pathway. The next form in which we find the book of Proverbs, this was another graphic that I found that I thought was helpful, and just standing, deciding which one we take. But another pathway, or another form in which Proverbs is given to us is interesting. The voices of two women. You see this especially in the first 9 chapters. For example, let me take a moment and take you through chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, Proverbs 8. I'm going to read several passages here. And notice there's two voices. Each path is represented by a voice. The voice of wisdom, the voice of folly. And these voices, remember, this is a father to a son. So in this case, the voices are voices of women. Inviting, calling. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Now she is representing Lady Wisdom, the voice of wisdom. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is true. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse." That's the voice of wisdom calling out. In contrast, now look at chapter 9, verse 13. Listen to the other voice. "Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." Now, if you notice, the beginning of both of these passages is similar. It's a woman sitting publicly, crying out the city gates, the areas of prominence, in the marketplace, calling out. But did you notice the result of them is very different? The voice of wisdom leads to virtue and righteousness. The voice of folly leads to death and destruction. Now, it's interesting that the writer of Proverbs gives these voices an alluring sense of attraction. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7 is maybe my favorite. It's a fascinating chapter. I won't read it all, but it's imagine a teacher to a group of junior high boys when you read chapter 7. Chapter 7 demonstrates this sort of sexually alluring attraction of folly. It doesn't mean that all folly is sexual, although some of it is. But the idea is that folly or foolishness is attractive. Look at chapter 7. I'll just start with verse 6. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in other words, at the wrong time of day, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. This is the voice of folly. With crafty intent. And then the writer goes on. I'll let you read it whenever you get there in your reading. But jump down to verse 21 to see the end of the story. What happens at the end of the story? Verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her. And notice the consequences. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose. Till an arrow pierces his liver. Like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Following the voice of folly leads to trouble. That's the point. Okay? So the voices, we have to listen. We have to understand. We have to be discerning. Because there are always consequences. In contrast to this lady, many scholars see Proverbs 31 as the culmination of the entire book. It's the last chapter, and many scholars see that the woman that's described in chapter 31 of Proverbs is not just a wife, but is the personification of wisdom. It's not just for women, it's for everyone. Sometimes Proverbs 31 gets used on Mother's Day as a way to challenge mothers, but it's really for men and women. All of the qualities of wisdom that you find throughout the book of Proverbs are put into this person that is described in the final chapter, sort of the epilogue to the book of Proverbs, to say, this is what it all comes together as. Follow this way of wisdom. Listen to the voice of wisdom. And then the final form is, these are short, memorable principles. I mean, right? That's the point of short. Help us memorize. Help us remember them. Especially from chapter 10 to the end of the book. Really full of these short little two-line proverbs. For example, chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. Chapter 11, verse 19. Truly the righteous attain life, but whoever pursues evil finds death. Just simple two-line proverbs. 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. And then here's a favorite of a lot of people. Chapter 11, verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Visual, isn't it? So a proverb can be defined as a generally true principle applied in the right circumstance. Now, let me unpack both sections of that definition. A generally true principle. Now, this is going to be the hardest thing I'm going to say. This is going to be the most difficult, the one that's the most controversial, and some of you are not going to like what I have to say here. But proverbs are not unconditional promises. They just aren't. That's just not their intent. They are practical ways of living. Right? They're generally true principles. For example, there are a lot of examples. Let me give you one. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Now, what's that saying? That's saying that you follow the ways of the Lord. The best ways of living are following righteousness and justice and love and mercy, truth, following the ways of the Lord generally lead to better and longer life. But I'll bet we all know someone whose life was cut short. And they were righteous, right? We don't blame their death on their wickedness. I'll bet we also can also think of people who don't follow God in any way, and yet they've lived what appears to be a long life. Actually, the book of Psalms complains about this. There are many books that contrast the book of Proverbs and help us understand. And see, this is why this definition is true. Why is it so painful when someone who is young dies, when they're living right, living for God? I mean, that gives us so much pain. That proves the point. It proves that it's not right, right? It's the way of general truth is to live righteously leads to health and good life. But we know that's not an unconditional promise. It's a generally true principle. So as you read the book of Proverbs, focus on them as ways to live. It's always better to live wisely. Always. But there are also human factors. There are natural and supernatural forces at work. Sometimes God's sovereignty changes things in ways that we don't expect. So this is my point. Just read them as instructions for practical living. Right? The best way to live is to follow the ways of Proverbs. Secondly, apply them in the right circumstance. Not every proverb is applied to every circumstance. It requires wisdom to know when to apply a proverb. I like Proverbs 26:9. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Right? So even a fool can quote a proverb, but that doesn't make that person wise. So the proverbs require wisdom to know when to apply them. The example that the scholars like to use is chapter 26. There are two proverbs that are that appear contradictory. Listen to these, Proverbs 26:4-5. Listen to the contradiction here. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Are you supposed to answer a fool or not answer a fool? It depends on the circumstances, right? And how do you know when to apply the proverb? Here's the answer. The key verse of the whole book, and it's repeated several times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The proverbs are gifts from God. Wisdom is a gift from God. And so to truly apply wisdom, we have to surrender to God. It's not simply about memorizing words in a book, even the Bible, as holy as it is. It's about trusting God's Spirit to lead us to apply the principles that we're learning. Now, when the scriptures say fear the Lord, it's not talking about fearing God like we might fear a bully. That's not the point. Fear of the Lord in Scripture is to revere the Lord, to hold Him in awe because of His power, because of His holiness, because of His grace. To fear God is to make God the focal point of His life. And it's hard for me to come up with metaphors or analogies, but I'll use the one that C.S. Lewis used in the Chronicles of Narnia. He imagined God as a lion, a good lion, but still a powerful and a strong lion. Now, if you were in the presence of a lion, you would not take that for granted, right? You would never lose focus, right? You would never let your guard down. Your focus would be on that lion because of his power and of his ability, even if you knew that lion was a good lion. That's what fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord is to recognize God's power and His greatness and to align our lives with Him, to give Him reverent attention and constant submission. To not fear the Lord is to disregard him, to disregard his power, to take him for granted. To fear the Lord is to have reverent attention and continual submission because of his power and his grace and his love. So wisdom is not IQ, okay? It's not IQ. You know, the smartest person in the room is not always the wisest person in the room. Wisdom is not accumulation of facts or information. I mean, if that were the case, then we would be the wisest people on the planet because of our access to information. But it's not true. Wisdom is not simply the accumulation of information. Wisdom is not even common sense, because common sense is subject to culture. What's common in one culture is not always common in another culture. Though much of what you read in Proverbs does make sense. Wisdom is this. Wisdom from God is discernment for practical living. Discernment from God for practical living. And actually, it's not that common. Jesus said. Jesus used this image of the two paths in his own teaching. Jesus understood wisdom and folly. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And then at the end of chapter 7 of Matthew, he uses this great parable, this great story of the wise man and the foolish man. And so let me close with this story. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So my friends, as we walk this journey together, the journey of faith, the journey of relationship with Christ, choose the narrow way, the path of wisdom. Would you pray with me?